Turn to the book of Proverbs this evening, chapter 7. A pretty amazing proverb. And chapter 7, again, is going to deal with the whorish woman, which is something of a theme that he gives to us in chapter 4, chapter 5, chapter 7. And then all the way through, there are small sections in the Proverbs concerning that evil woman that destroys the young men and destroys that husband. And I'm not saying that every woman is whorish, but there are those women, as there are those men, that are constantly getting themselves in trouble and they're trying to take other people down with them. So we really need to be careful. But Solomon, probably one of the great experts, he's dealing here thoroughly with the issue of immorality. And immorality is a big issue, not only in the time that Solomon was living in. It's a big problem today. Huge, huge problem. As a matter of fact, three times in chapter 6, he turns to this theme of immorality. And what he's going to do here now, Solomon, he's going to tell us about the dangers and the pitfalls. That what happens here is that promiscuity is so much a part of people's lives today. You know, we counsel a lot of people here. I get to travel all over the country, and I get to counsel a lot of people all over the country, and they call me here by phone. And it's always concerning a husband or a wife or a single person, and it's always a sex issue or a drug issue. And then the last one is money problems. But to me, it's amazing when you read the Proverbs, because we know one thing, that Solomon was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write the Proverbs. This is before he fell. This is before he backslid, where he came to know, to have 300 wives and 700 concubines. Solomon, the one that is speaking to his son about the issue of sex, he ended up being disqualified as a man of God. He had so much. He had been so blessed by God. And God had done so much in his life. And yet at the same time, you know, we can only, you know, wish that almost everybody here, you know, had been not only management, but at the same time as a single person, to make sure you keep yourself pure before God. And if you're married, making sure your marriage is consecrated. Consecrated to the Lord. And at the same time, think of how many people do not consecrate their marriage to the Lord. But they become instruments of Satan. And then the ones that suffer is not just the husband and the wife, but the children, your loved ones, your friends, and then your enemies rejoice. They rejoice because they go, he finally or she finally fell. That's what they deserve. They say the enemy of, that hates Christians, that hates those that are in Christ Jesus. So I think it's really important for us to understand that as Solomon is writing here, that we get the point, because in chapter 5, 15 through 19, he has all these scriptures in the Proverbs concerning the sacredness of marriage. Marriage is consecrated by God. When you take that, I got married when I was a non-believer. My wife was a Christian. You know, we talk about this all the time, how we reap to the consequences of our sins. I was not a believer. She was a believer. She married a non-believer. And for 4.5 years, she ripped. Actually, she ripped. she reaped. She ripped. Oh, my gosh. That's funny. She was reaping. She was reaping to her sin. Because we all sin. But I'll tell you what, my wife not only has learned tremendously, she was brought up in a Christian home. And I was not a Christian, I was a total heathen. But at the same time, when I got her pregnant, before we got married, I was in the Marine Corps. And I was getting out of the Marine because I just came back from Vietnam. I didn't tell her to go get an abortion like so many guys do. And I was a non-believer. Because I believe in the sacredness of life. I didn't believe in killing babies. And I think it's something that a lot of us need to understand, because there are people that don't think about killing a little baby. Think of the millions of babies that have been killed, not just by non-believers, but by Christians through abortions. Pretty heavy stuff. And then at the same time, think how Satan will condemn you. And yet when you come to Christ and you really are repentant, and you come to the Lord and say, Lord, man, I messed up my life. I did this willingly and willfully. Don't play with God. You got to be up front. It's like somebody that, you know, that is in living a life of sin and they get caught and then they say, well, I repent. That's not real repentance. You got caught. When you really repent is you come forward and say, you know what? I've been living a hypocritical life. I've been dealing with drugs. I've been drinking alcohol. I've been fornicating. I've been committing adultery. I've been lying. I've been cheating. I've been stealing. Then God has not only respect for you, but people will respect you because you're being upfront. But think of how many people, when they get caught, then they said they're repentant and there's no real repentance there. You really got to be upfront with God and people if you're going to be a real Christian. So when Solomon writes in the Proverbs about marriage in chapter 5, verses 15 through 19, chapter 6, 29, chapter 12, verse 4, chapter 14, verse 1, chapter 18, 22, chapter 19, 14, chapter 21, 9, chapter 24, 3, chapter 27, 8, and then finally, the virtuous woman, chapter 31, verses 10 to 31. And I would challenge every woman here to read Proverbs 31, verses 10 to 31. What a virtuous woman is. Because I think that Solomon wanted to get his point across, not only to his son, but he's speaking to us even here tonight. Years later, he's sharing with us concerning what takes place. Look how he begins the proverb in Proverbs chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. He gives us an insight of avoiding adultery. Avoiding adultery. So here chapter 7 is going to continue to warn young people against what? Against ruining their lives by immorality. By immorality. You know what that blows my mind is that Paul the Apostle in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and chapter 6. And of course chapter 7, he deals with singles. He deals with divorcees. He deals with married people. If you get a chance, it's the longest chapter. But he gives you all, the even with widows, what they should do in the Lord if your husband dies or if your wife dies, to get married only in the Lord if you have to get remarried. So it's really important that we take heed to what God is saying. In the book of Corinthians chapter 3:16, he says, know you not that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and if any man defile the temple of God, God himself shall destroy that person. And what's amazing is that the word temple is the word for the holiest of holies in the Old Testament, where the priest would only go in once a year on the Day of Atonement. And what would he do? He would tie a rope to his right ankle and the bells on his garment at the bottom. He would go in and they were ringing and it was okay. But the moment outside they would stop hearing the bells ringing, then something had happened, which means God had killed the priest. Nobody would dare to go into the holiest of holies. So they pull him out with a rope. Why? Because the holiest of holies is where God not only lives, his presence. And now in the New Testament, there's no tent, but our body is like a tent. And where does God live? He lives in the most holiest of holies, our bodies, inside of us. So in the New Testament, wherever you go, wherever you sit, wherever you play, whatever you do, you're carrying around with you the holiest of holies. It's presently before you. You can't hide from God. You can't get away from the holiest of holies. This is why when a child of God sins, immediately what happens? Instant conviction. Instant conviction. You start feeling bad. And the thing about it is that before you have that conviction, and before the Holy Spirit is dealing with you, before you commit the act, what does he do? You start thinking about it. You think, well, should I do it or should I not do it? And you have to make up a mind. Why? Because you have a will. And if you give to your will, After the Holy Spirit tells you that not to do it, this is wrong, you get disqualified, and you go ahead and do it, it's no longer a sin, it's transgression. It's a willful act after God spoke to you. Transgression. Not the missing of the mark. Not harmakia. It's a transgression. You did it willfully after God warned you. And then you have to pay the consequences. And this is what Solomon is trying to get across to each one of us individually. That sin is powerful, it will kill you. And Satan, on the other side, is there to deceive you and to lie to you and to tempt you. But at the same time, we have, like Jesus in Matthew chapter 4, three times Satan came to him in the wilderness before he ever started his ministry. And what did he do? The first temptation, he said, you see those rocks over there? He says, since you are God, you can take those stones and you can make them into bread and you can eat because you're hungry. And what did Jesus do? He came back with the word of God from Deuteronomy and said, you shall not tempt the Lord thy God. You see? Even Jesus used the word of God, and he's the word. And the second one was not physical. First one's physical. The second one was emotional. He deals with your emotions. And the third one was spiritual. Spiritual. And he said, listen, if you really are God, why don't you jump off the temple and fly down to the earth and nothing will happen to you. He says, your angels will catch you. And he said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Every time. So it's really important that we understand that God opens the door and there's always a door open for you to escape. Now, remember Genesis 39? In Genesis 39, it's the story of who? Joseph. When Joseph was in Egypt, remember his brother sold him to Egypt? And when he got bigger and older, at the age of 18 years old, God allowed him to be in Potiphar's house. And in Potiphar's house, because Potiphar trusted him with everything, his money, his checkbook, his wife, his home, everything, even his business. That one day, Potiphar went on a journey, and before that, his wife already for months and weeks and days already had kept her eye on Joseph. She was older. He was young. And she every day said, Joseph, come lie with me. You know what kind of a temptation that is to a young man? In the prime of his life? That's a big temptation. Even old guys couldn't handle it today, probably. That's the way it is. And you know what's amazing? She pursued and pursued until finally Joseph could say no. And what happened? Once she got rid of him, you know, her husband left. She got rid of all the guards in the palace, and she got herself ready for bed. And when Joseph came in, she was the pursuer, and she was the aggressive one. And she went to him and tried to take him to his bed. And what happened? As she pulled on his garment, he ran out of that house naked. If you have to run naked, run naked. You'll be the first streaker to run out. But you got to run fast. And when he ran out naked, the Bible says, what happened? He did what was right. But you know what he said? Before he ran out naked, he said, how can I do this sin against God? I like that. It's sin against God. You're sinning against God. It's really important that we understand that sin is against God. And then when he ran out, what happened? When her husband came home, she lied. And she said, this man tried to rape me. And what happened to Joseph? He got cast into prison for 2 years. You would think, hey, where's God in this whole thing? But in the prison, God was with Joseph, and God promoted Joseph to be the head of the prison. Everywhere Joseph went, God was with him. And finally, at the end of his life, what happened? In Egypt, in the prison, what happened? God allowed him to be pulled out and to be second in command with Pharaoh in Egypt. And then God brought his brothers and his father to Egypt, a big famine. And what happened? He forgave them for what they did to him. But he was a type of Jesus in the Old Testament, Joseph. So imagine here Solomon knowing all those stories. He knows them. Like I'm telling the stories to you. Because they had the word of God. And now here Solomon, talking to his son, is saying in verse 1, look what he says, "My son, keep my words and treasure my commands within you." What's he talking about? He's talking about the teaching of God's word to your children. Parents, did you know that you have a great responsibility in reading the Bible to your kids? That's right. They have kids' Bibles in the bookstore you can buy, where they can understand the stories. My grandkids have them. And it's so cool, because what happens is that if you make that a tradition in your home, starting when they're real young, as they're growing up, you know, there'll come a time that, you know, they're teenagers and they don't want to go to church, they don't want to read the Bible, they don't want to hear stories. But as long as they live in your house, you're the head of the home, they have to be under your supervision. And if they don't, open the door and say, "Okay, go on your own." For me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. That's what Joshua said. Read chapter 24 of the book of Joshua. For me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Whatever you do, that's up to you. But me and my house, we're going to serve God. So you have to set the guidelines and you have to draw the lines in the sand. Lovingly and kindly, not aggressively. Because that won't get you nowhere. And so it's really important that we learn from the word of God. Here Solomon is talking to his son. He says, "Son, keep my words." What words? The words from the word of God that God had given to Solomon. And what else? "Treasure my commands within you." Not in you. Notice, within you. In your heart. In your life. Spiritually speaking. And then he says, notice, "Keep my commands and live in my law as the apple of your eye." Notice how beautiful this is. These inspired words of God are like treasures and commands. They're valuable more than earthly material things. These are spiritual treasures that God gives to us, each one of us individually. And when he talks about keeping my commands, notice, "and live my law as the apple of your eye," obedience to God's word is the pathway to what? To abundant living. The pathway to abundant living. Where you keep the joy of the Lord. Where you resist the devil and he will flee from you. Where you stand in obedience and you draw the sand, you know, the line in the sand, and say, "Listen, I'm not going to do that. Because I love God and I'm serving God." And when the word of God is in you, the Holy Spirit will bring it to your conscience. You remember, just like Ryan, when he was out in Panama City and he came back here, the song kept going through his brain. When he was in Sunday school as a little child, "This is the day the Lord has made." That song that would not, he had never had it in 19 years. But the day that the Lord came back into his life, that song was there, man. He knew it. He knew it was the Lord. Why? Because his parents had taught them in Sunday school that word. Your kids are learning in Sunday school. But it goes far beyond Sunday school. In your home, you got to teach them the word of God. One day they're going to go out to college. And when they go to college, their professors in secular colleges, they're going to try to take away God from their hearts by lying to them that there is no God. And they're going to get in a place of doubt. "Well, wait a minute, I was taught this and they're teaching me this." And because now they're independent, they could become confused and discouraged, and many of them will walk away from God. But if you really, truly have taught them since they're little, they always come back to the word of God. They come back to God, broken. Because there's no other way. Jesus said, "I am the only way, the only truth, and the only life." Bottom line. So Solomon knew what he was talking about here concerning the commandments of God. Now, when he says the apple of your eye here, this is an expression that refers to the pupil of the eye, which is talking about here is the source of sight, the light in our eyes. But most important, it is protected inwardly by the light of God in our hearts. I like that. The light of God in my heart, deep within me, inwardly. Because of his word, the word of God inspires me. And remember, Jesus said, "You are light and salt in this earth." So it's really important the way he's teaching him in the ways of the Lord. Because the son of Solomon here is not only teaching him to guard his heart, but to protect himself by his father's teachings. Solomon is being the example to his son. Son, this is what I'm teaching you. And when you grow up, you teach your children's children and children all the way through. That's what he's saying here. Verse 3. He says, bind them on your fingers. Write them on the table of your heart. Isn't that neat? That's kind of like a poetical language. But this verse says to let the word of God control all that we do and become obedient to the word of God without any doubts. Becoming obedient to the word of God. The call here is to give the truth of divine wisdom a permanent place where? In the mind and in the conduct of the child's life. In the child's life, the conduct of the child's life. This other Proverbs, like chapter 3, verse 3, chapter 6, 21, Deuteronomy 6, 8, 2 Corinthians 3, 3, speaks about, you know, the child of God and the word of God, the importance of it. Verse 4, say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call understanding your nearest kin. So what he's talking about here now again is wisdom, the importance of wisdom. We got to give wisdom honor and respect. You see, it's like a due to a sister that we have. And at the same time, wisdom in this passage is contrasted with the evil woman. We're going to see in a moment. God gives us wisdom so that we can think clearly and do what's right and do not do what's wrong. Wisdom, knowledge, completely different. Watch what he says, verse 5. That they may keep you, what? The commandments of God, the word of God. That they may keep you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words. Wow. I met women like that, boy. When I was an unbeliever, man, I could tell you stories. It's incredible because, you know, you look at some of these women, some of them, they're victims. That's how they make a living, you know, in these third world countries. But the one that is willingly, like this woman here, she has a husband. And her husband is on a long journey. And she decides that she, while her husband is gone, becomes unfaithful no matter what her husband thinks. No matter what her husband thinks. So here the proverb again, that they may keep you from the immoral woman, from the seductress, who, notice, who flatters with her words. So again, wisdom and instruction is needed. Why? It will preserve the young men. From who? From the immoral woman. Very important here. The immoral woman here not only is faithless to her husband, but also not only to her marriage, but also she does not care if he's old or if he's young, as long as he gets him and he seduces him and uses him. She's a user. And maybe, you know, like some prostitutes, they, you know, they're angry. And then, you know, they want to hurt people, so they do it out of anger. And it's so sad to see young girls. When I was in Hawaii many times, you know, you walk the strip in Hawaii, Honolulu, and you see these young girls that are over there, and they have no money, so they get hustled there. And at nighttime, you can go on the strip, on one side of the strip, and you can see all these young prostitutes, man, hustling the Japanese, hustling the Americans, hustling anybody that wants to go with them. And then you think of this, if they hustle you and you go into them, think of the venereal diseases. Like gonorrhea, syphilis, HIV, the AIDS virus. So many, gonorrhea. And think of all of the homosexual community, all of the AIDS, you know, that is going on in the homosexual community and lesbian community. Because of lust of sin. And yet here Solomon is warning us the consequences that will take place. Notice verse 6 to 23 now, the scene of enticement that comes to play here. What you see here in verses 6 to 23 is a vivid account of a prostitute. Plain, her trade to a young man that is naive and kind of stupid. And he's going to fall for it because he's young. He hasn't had the experience. And he might even have counsel from his parents. He might even grow up in a home with Christianity, in the ways of the Lord. But once they go out, you know, by themselves and they get cut loose from the home, they have their own thinking, they have their own brain, and they have their own lives. And many of them will make great mistakes. But at the same time, there are those like Charles Swindoll that was in the military, in the Marine Corps. He was a Christian, and he never was unfaithful to his wife. Ever. Think about that. There are people like that. And today in the ministry, I think of how many pastors in the last 40 years that I know that have fallen. You say, well, who do they fall with? They fall with their own congregation. They counsel a woman. Woman's having problems with her husband. And then this woman falls in love with the pastor or an elder or a counselee. And then what happens? You find out that they've been going to bed, and then they're disqualified from service. And then the sheep get hurt. Sad. But that happens. Happens all the time. So many fall. So many. There's a lot of hypocrisy in the church among the pastors. And it's sad because, you know, when you see people like that, you think, man, they're spiritual people. And then when they get caught, they don't repent, they get caught, you find out, man, how could that happen? Many, many years ago, I was in the home of a pastor. And I noticed, you know, I was kind of discerning. The Lord was showing me something was wrong. I didn't say nothing. I just, you know, kind of kept my eye open and stuff. Then he was a friend of mine. And then he left the next day, and then we left together, and then I came back here, and a couple weeks later, you know, we found out that he had been having an encounter with his secretary, and he had three kids, and he totally just neglected his wife. So one day, right before they got separated, his son, the older son, called him and said, hey, Dad, can you come home? I want to talk to you. Sure. He was, after he did that, he lost his pastorship and he went to be a counselor. Can you believe that? A counselor. How can you counsel someone you can't even counsel your own house? And you know what happened? He came to the house, he opened the door, and his son was on the floor. He blew his head off. 13 years old. I've seen it all, you guys. It is sad, it is sickening what happens to people. Sickening. And the children truly suffer when that happens in the home. Dads, moms, I beg you, stay true to God and to your marriage. You don't want to hurt your children and your grandbabies. No matter what the cost may be. There are no perfect marriages, not even my marriage is perfect, none of us. But we have decided, no matter what, because our kids and our grandchildren, we're going to do everything possible to finish well in the ministry in our lives. We have to do that. Because if we don't, then we're in great trouble before God and man. So imagine how Solomon here is giving this incredible wisdom. Check this out, what he says again. Verse 6. He says, for at the window of my house, I look through my lattice. So here is somebody looking out of the window, looking out what's going on in the street. Notice this. A tragic drama here unfolds as the writer is looking out through the blinds of the window. And I saw among the simple, he sees this young man, naive. I perceive among the youths a young man devoid of understanding. Notice that. An empty-headed, aimless young man out in the town, just kind of looking around. I mean, you're naive. But you know what? I think that here Solomon is awesome the way he does it. Check this out. He says again in verse, as you go down, verse 8. He says, passing along the street near the corner of her house, and he took the path of her house. So he's heard about this woman, and he's walking down the street. And of course, when she sees him, man, it's all over. Notice this. In the twilight, and in the evening, in the black, dark night. So here now, we see Satan fully operating and setting up this young man. He's going to victimize him. Going down the street, he says, in the twilight. And again, verse 10. And there a woman met him with an attire of a whore and a crafty heart. Notice the description. Now, again, she's dressed with an attire as a harlot, which means she's very sleazy, you know. She dresses very loose. Very loose. I don't understand many times, you know, and I mean, and not to offend anybody here, you know, I mean, I'm just going to be bold. But I think it's really important that wives dress modestly, especially if you're married. You know, I mean, if your husband wants to see you dressed like that, well, you know, he has a big problem. Because think of what other people may think about you. And you don't want to make people stumble. You don't want to make things. I mean, think of a 40, 50-year-old lady trying to get into an 80-year-old dress. I've seen that. Oh, the other day was funny, man. You know these kids wear these skinny pants? I went in the dressing room, I put some of those pants on. And then I got stuck. I couldn't get them out. I had to call my wife in the dressing room so that she could pull them off of me, man. I couldn't get them off. Man, how can those guys put those, squeeze them, man? They're like this. I was just messing around, and then I got stuck. I couldn't believe it, man. I couldn't get out. Oh, man, it's funny. We do crazy stuff. So here's this woman, okay? She's all decked out. Watch this. Verse 11. She was loud, rebellious, notice, and her feet would not stay at home. What's her problem? She likes to run around. She likes to run around. She likes to go here. She likes to go there. But not just because she wants to go here. She's checking out and making people, what? Making young guys look at her and making them stumble. It's the way you present yourself, the way you dress, the way you appear to people. They're going to get an idea in their head, well, you know, look at her. Are we doing it to bring attention to ourselves, or are we going to be modest in the way that we dress, especially if you're married? And some of the young girls too, these young guys, man, I'm telling you, you're going to ruin them. I mean, if you dress sexually like that, I mean, these young guys, I mean, they're going to have a hard time. In the hippie days, we had a hard time because the girls, you know, they dress differently. It's sad. And it came to Pastor Chuck's man and said, hey, Chuck, do you think that the girls can dress a little? And Chuck says, you know what? That's what the Holy Spirit is there for. Let the Holy Spirit do it. And that's true. The Holy Spirit, if he speaks to you, then you need to make a change. But if your Holy Spirit is speaking to you and you don't make a change, then what happens? Then it's willfully trying to what? To trip up somebody and to make him fall. Into sin. To make him fall into sin by just using your mind. You can fall into sin. So we see here Solomon warning. She has loud, rebellious, her feet would not stay at home. And again, look what he says. And at times she was outside, and at times in the open square, lurking at every corner. So she does have a problem. She is almost ambiguous. Notice, sin is like that. It's very easy to be found out. The gospel should be not only consecrated in our lives, but I think that when that happens as a young guy or whoever you may be, and you see that, you need to be like Joseph and run, man, as fast as you can. Do not allow Satan to get you. And then check this out, the aggressiveness that she has. And then she caught him and kissed him. Kissed him with an impudent face, she said to him. So here she is forward. She's not even shy. She just goes up to him, grabs him, and starts kissing him. And he's young. The first step here is her technique is a shock treatment. She rushes up to him, throws her arms around him, and begins to kiss him. And notice, and then he is swept off his feet with this temptation. With this heavy temptation in his own life. And yet, he doesn't know that it's not love, but it's lust. L-U-S-T. Lust. Verse 14, check this out. I have peace offerings with me today. I have paid my vows. She's in church. She's in church. She went down to the temple and gave her offering to the Lord. Notice that. I have peace offerings with me. Today I have paid my vows. So she's religious. Notice that. Verse 15. So I came out to meet you diligently to seek your face. And notice I have found you. I've been looking for you all my life, and now I have found you. Here you are. Now I got you right where I want you. And yet, what do we see here? Hypocrisy. Hypocrisy in this woman, because she's been down to the house of the Lord and she's violating God's moral law. God's moral law, the seventh commandment, that shall not commit adultery. She's married. Her husband's on a journey. And imagine, her husband probably trusted her, just like Potiphar trusted his wife. And what happened? She was playing with Joseph, trying to get Joseph to bed. But finally, Joseph, being a man of God, instead of sticking around me, he ran out of the house and then falsely accused. But yet, God was with him. I like that. God is with him, and God will be with you. She pretends that he is the one that she has been looking for a long time. What a perfect lie of Satan. She's already been with others. She's lying to you. She's lying to you. Verse 16, she started using the sensual language. Listen, I have spread my bed with, notice, perfumes, color coverings, and Egyptian linen. I mean, she is totally seductive, man. She's trying to play on male's feelings and say, listen, this is what's going on in my bed. And then check this out, verse 17. I have also perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. And then, come, let us take our fill of love. Let us make love into the morning. That's what the expression comes from. Let us make love into the morning. Let us delight ourselves with love. What kind of love? Eros love. Not phileo and not agape love. Sensual, sexual. The love of the world that totally destroys people's lives. It's called adultery. It's not a true love, but it's mere physical gratification. Physical gratification for both of them. Verse 19, check this out. For my husband, oh, you're married? For my husband is not at home. Oh, okay. Not home? He has gone on a long journey, so you can stay as long as you want. But if her husband finds out, if he's a jealous husband, what's going to happen to this young man? He's going to be dead. There's a lot of guys like that. They don't put up with it. Think about that. And she's trying to make him feel at home. Hey, my husband's not coming. Don't worry. Because he's probably looking around and said, oh, no, my husband, he's on a journey. Don't worry. He won't be back for a month. And then verse 20. He has taken a bag of money with him and will come home, notice, and at a point a day. She knew the day. So during that time before he came home, she already had a master calendar. How to do it all. She planned it all out. She knew exactly when she had to be again a wife and get rid of all her victims. Verse 21, with her enticing speech, she caused him to yield. Why? Because young guys are naive and men are stupid. That's why he gave in. Notice that. And with her flattering lips, she seduced him. She seduced him. And then what? Immediately he went after her as an ox goes to where? The slaughter. He doesn't even know that he's going to die. You don't even know what you're getting yourself into. Or as a fool to the correction of the stocks. Notice that. It's amazing the ignorance and the real danger that is before him, but yet he makes a decision to yield to her. But as a Christian, the Holy Spirit is there, because I know how the Holy Spirit works. I've had to run many times, man. You have to run. Because it's important to understand, when you look at your family, you look at your children, you look at your grandchildren, and you look at what God has done, are you willing to sacrifice everything you have for 1 hour, 1 week, 1 month, 1 year, 3 years, and then it's over? You got to think about that. And then the consequences, they will come after your sin. Plus, if you don't repent, then hell is waiting for you. That's what the Bible teaches. The victim here is moving irresistibly toward shackles and punishment and the judgment of God, and he doesn't even know it. Check this out, verse 23. Till an arrow struck his liver. I mean, the liver, It's what keeps you alive. As a bird hastened to the snare, he did not know that it would cost what? His life. Underline that, guys. It's going to cost you your life. It's going to kill you. And then look at the final warning in verse 24 to 27. Now therefore listen to me, my children. Pay attention to the words of my mouth. Here again is Solomon speaking to all his children. He says, do not let your heart turn aside to her ways and do not stray into her paths. Notice, they should guard their feet from straying into her path. How do we do that? By staying in the Word of God, allowing the Holy Spirit. And then, 26, for she, here's the key, has cast down many wounded. See, she's had many before. Many already have been wounded. And all who were slain by her, notice, were strong men. Guys that love their bodies. They walk around, you know. I see them at the gym all the time, these guys. I mean, but what they, you know what these young guys forget? You can be buff all you want, but one day you're going to be from here, as you're, all your pecs and everything, you're going to be like this, all the way down. Sooner or later. It happens. I don't care how much you work out. But they're so much into themselves. And here they are. Look what he says. Verse 27. Her house is the way of what? Hell. Hell. Gehenna. Descending into the chambers of what? Of death. Notice that. Anyone who enters her house is on the road to hell. He is marching down to the chambers of death eternally. The Bible says that. And notice, the sad thing about this is that there will be so many on the day of judgment that will stand just like this young man, and they're going to say, you know what? I never knew you. Depart from me, you evil servants of iniquity. I think it's really important for us as we go through the Proverbs to really take a time of examination, to go home tonight. I would recommend, guys and girls, go home and read this proverb again and ask God to show you where you are failing. If you're being tempted today, count the cost of saying no like Joseph and running out of the house or whatever situation you're in. Get out and run as fast as you can. You know why? Please God, don't please yourself and don't give the devil an opportunity. Father, we pray in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ tonight, God. I pray, Lord, that the Holy Spirit would lead us, guide us, Lord God. Father, that we would be strengthened by your word, Lord Jesus. And Lord God, that you would speak to each one here tonight. Father, and maybe some that already have fallen. Father, the guilt, the condemnation that they're carrying. Or Father, tonight you're willing to forgive them if there's true repentance in their hearts. Acknowledging our sin before you, Lord God. Father, forgive me for any sin in my life, Jesus. I pray, God, that you convict me, God, deeply, fully, Lord God. Father, so that I can have clean hands, clean lips, Father, clean heart. And Father, I pray for this beautiful congregation, Lord God. I pray, Lord God, that you protect them, please, Jesus. Watch over these young men, young women, Father. Lord, for their mothers and fathers, their grandpas and grandmas, Lord God, their brothers and sisters, for their cousins, Lord God, for their friends. And Lord God, we pray this evening that there's anybody here tonight, Lord God, that doesn't know you, Jesus. God always gives us that great opportunity to repent of our sins, not to come to a religion, but to come to a personal love relationship that only comes through Jesus Christ our Lord. As we give our hearts to Him and our lives to Him, He will take His precious blood and wash away every one of my sins and cast them as far as to the east of the west, bury them in the deepest part of the ocean, and never ever again remember them again. And He'll write your name in the book of life because He loves you. He's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. He can't force you. You have a will. You have to make the choice, heaven or hell. And if you want heaven tonight, I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet, walk out onto the aisle as we worship, and come up here to the front where I am, and I'm going to pray with you today. Those watching through the internet, in a moment we'll pray with you too. We're going to worship. you get up and you come. Lord, I pray, Father, for these men and women. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would speak to them, Lord God. Father, that you would transform them into your image, Lord. Those of you that have come, I want you to pray with me this prayer. Repeat after me this prayer. Dear Jesus, please forgive me, Lord, for all of my sins. I confess to you that I have sinned against you. I ask you to cleanse me, wash me by your blood. And I receive you by faith as my Lord and my Savior. Baptize me with your Holy Spirit and with your love. In Jesus' name I pray this. Amen. We're going to give you guys a Bible. See that guy right over there, you guys? Turn around and go right over there. Follow through there. Awesome. Awesome. That's neat. That's so cool.